Welcome to this first talk in a series of four about being a confident church, studies in the book of Jonah. It's been a really hard time for all of us, hasn't it, over the past 18 months, going through this global pandemic. Hopefully we're coming through that now. And we're asking the question, what does it mean to be the church again? What does it mean to be disciples of Jesus Christ in this so-called new normal? Jonah may seem a really unusual choice as a book to study, but I hope it will become clear in this first talk and indeed throughout the series why I've chosen it. I think this little book is packed with real gems that will help us be a strengthened church, a confident church, as we seek to engage the world coming into this new season. So if you haven't already read Jonah chapter 1, let me encourage you to do so. Let me encourage you to take a moment of quiet and of prayer as I begin my talk, Being a Confident Church, Studies in the Book of Jonah. Jonah is a man I relate to. There is an inconsistency about Jonah. There is what Eugene Peterson, the writer, called a clumsiness about Jonah as he sort of stumbles and bumbles through life. And I relate to that. What I love about Jonah is his very ordinariness. That's exactly what someone called him, the patron saint of ordinariness. And yet God takes an ordinary, stumbling, bumbling follower of the living God and turns a city, Nineveh, upside down. That's such encouragement as we come into this new season when we see the church facing so many challenges. However, this book is not really about Jonah. It's more about God. In four small chapters, God is mentioned 39 times. God's call, God's faithfulness, God's righteousness, God's compassion. And this book is not about a children's story. It's not about a man being swallowed by a whale. Jonah is the only sign, Jesus Christ says. Jonah is the only sign I'm going to give you. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, says Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 40. Of all the scriptures Jesus knew, of all the prophets he studied, he says, I'll only give you one sign, and it's the sign of Jonah. This is a book we need to understand as God brings resurrection out of death and hope out of despair. Jesus continues, it was the sign that led to a wicked city turning to Yahweh. It happened, says Jesus, at the preaching of Jonah, and now a greater one than him, meaning himself, is here. Fallible Jonah was called great by the greatest. In this first talk, we'll see how confidence is grown in the place of worship of the one true God, where we die to self-worship, which is the root of sin, but something greater is resurrected. We will see how confidence is found in the place of confession, where we die to pretense and own up to reality. And in the place of knowing God's mercy, where our efforts to save ourselves die. In all these places, a sort of death leads to a resurrection. You see, the sign of Jonah says that all kinds of smaller deaths meet us along life's way. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 5 in verse 31. Paul speaks of dying every day, but these smaller deaths, these losses, these moments of despair, these bereavements along the way can be used by God to bring us into some greater reality, some greater fruitfulness. These, as I say, are challenging times for the church across Europe. We're seeing numbers decline in those that claim to be Christian and those who attend church services. We've seen decline on the numbers front for decades, and at best we've seen them plateau. Scandal has rocked us. The world has called us irrelevant. For some within the church, there's real concern. Maybe there is for you about what will church look like in this new season. But all of these are opportunities for resurrection. The God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the sign of Jonah, is able to raise something out of the ashes of what we see around us. And it's not all bad news, lots of good news as well. But even where we're struggling and where we see loss and bereavement, God can bring new life for the church. Let us take heart. Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build my church. Where life looks at the worst lifeless and without hope, the sign of Jonah says otherwise. Recently, as I, with others, was seeking the Holy Spirit, we had a vision that we then sought the Lord about and asked what it meant. And the vision was of two women, one in full health, of great beauty, dressed wonderfully, and the other, unlike the first one who was stood there in her full stature, the other one was bowed down and in the clothes of a widow and in rags and bowed down. And we felt that both pictures, both women, stood for the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. One in her full stature, beautiful as she really is, and the other as we often see ourselves, not how God sees us, but how we see ourselves, bowed down like a widow, abandoned, alone, appalling, ashamed. There's such a need for the body of Christ to see ourselves again, not as we see ourselves, but as God sees us. As we go deeper with Jonah, I believe the hall of mirrors that distorts how we see ourselves will be smashed and a new confident bride will come forth. Of course, I speak of the church and a new relationship with the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's get into the text. Jonah 1:1 reads, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Jonah means dove, which in the scriptures indicates typically either peace or the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Amittai means truth. And what I see in the book of Jonah is that the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of the Spirit of truth, that from truth comes both the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and a peace that only God can bring. So with these introductory thoughts in place, how can confidence be grown in the soil of worship of the one true God? A.W. Tozer, a spiritual hero of mine, wrote these words, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What we truly believe," he was saying, "is how we will truly live." And I believe, as I go back to this idea of having a distorted view of God, that we exchange the truth of whom God says we are for lies that the world speaks about us. The world saying that we're irrelevant, widowed, abandoned, bowed down. But Jesus saying something completely different. Jesus saying, "I've taken the widows' dress, her rags of shame, and I've dressed her in a robe of righteousness." That's who we are, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, dressed in what Jesus Christ has won for us through his cross and his resurrection. From this truth, the Holy Spirit comes and he starts to do a work in our lives. And in verse 2, Jonah goes out as part of his worship to obey God. In verse 2, Jonah receives a call to Nineveh, and Jonah goes. He knows that he can't just be a worshiper back in the synagogue or the or the temple. He has to be a follower of the living God in the nitty-gritty of life. If Jonah stands for us, the people called of God, then note what confidence God has in Jonah. He believes that Jonah can go and turn a city like Nineveh upside down. Let me tell you about Nineveh. In 750 BC or thereabouts, the prophet Nahum, you read this in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 14, said of the Ninevites, "You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temples of your God. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile." Here is a picture of a people hell-bent on their own destruction. But God's mercy never quits Nineveh, never stops pursuing these unholy rebels. The call on Jonah's life tells us nowhere is beyond the gospel. Nowhere is beyond God's reach. Nowhere is beyond God's compassion and mercy. Isaiah 59 verse 1 puts it beautifully. It says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save." Surely not. I believe this pandemic has been a school of global awakening for those who are searching for meaning. But they're not just looking for church services. Serious spiritual seekers are looking for meaning, belonging, a love stronger than their addictions, for a lifestyle that's perhaps slower, more spacious, more spiritual, certainly in some cases. I don't believe the Lord sent COVID, but I do believe we're now living in a time when people have learned from what we've gone through and they're looking for reality. Jonah goes. But when he gets to Joppa, something changes. In verse 3, he gets there and he takes the wrong direction. But let's think for a moment about Joppa. Centuries later, the same place would see Peter get a vision. We read about it in Acts chapter 10. The interpretation of the vision that Peter gets is that this plan of God for the saving of souls is not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, that there's not one man, one woman, one child created to live on this earth whose God's love doesn't go out towards, whose plan is for salvation. It's not just for the Jews, it's for every nation. God is not willing that one would perish, but that all would come to repentance, says the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. In Isaiah 56, verse 7, Yahweh says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." In Ephesians 3, verse 6, Paul writes, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with the Jews, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus." So, Joppa is a significant place, a foreshadowing, a clue of what will become later, clearer later in history. It speaks of the mission of God's love going everywhere, for all souls, for every community. No soul left out, no soul so lost, no ethnicity left out, no people group unwanted, no history too evil, no heart too hard. Right back in the depths of the Old Testament, here's a sign that God's showing us. I can resurrect any situation. Let me illustrate this with a true story. H, an Indian man, I won't give you his full name. He lives in London. He came to my church and he heard me preach the gospel. And one Sunday he approached me. He told me he wanted to know God. He wanted to know Christ, but he also knew that that required a repentance, a changing of the direction of his life, a changing of his thinking, a changing, at least as much as he could, of the behaviour that had led to a real brokenness. And these were no empty words. H was a deeply sick soul. He wanted a new life. He believed me when I said, there is no soul so lost, so hardened, so darkened that God couldn't come and save. He believed me, but he knew something had to change. He said, Mark, can I make a confession? And I said, yes, but I was not ready for what I was about to hear. He then told me of a very, very serious crime he committed, one of the most serious crimes any man can commit. He'd just been up before the Crown Court because of this, and he lied in court and he was found not guilty. But as he told me the story, he said this, Mark, I lied in court. I covered up the truth. I am guilty. And I know if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, I need to put that right. I don't know how to put it right, but will you come with me to the police station? I want to tell them the truth. This story still moves me. Sorry if I have seemed slightly lost, because here was true repentance. And this began a chapter of great pain and great sorrow and also great healing. To cut a long story short, H, because of other crimes as well, finished up back in prison in Wormwood Scrubs in West London. But he told me, he said, you know, my prison cell is my mission field. H could have stayed free on the streets of London, but a prisoner on the inside. He chose a different course. He said, I'll be a prisoner, literally, physically, but I will be free because I will come clean with my God. You see, there really is no soul too lost, no heart too hard. This is the sign of Jonah. This is our confidence in the power of the gospel, of the beauty of Jesus Christ, of the love of God. These are not empty words. These are words that change lives. But for some reason, when Jonah got to Joppa with this great plan of God for this wicked city of Nineveh, he didn't buy a ticket to Nineveh, but in the opposite direction to Tarshish, which we believe is in modern day Spain. Jeremiah 10 verse 9 tells us that it was a city rich in silver. And Ezekiel 27 and verse 12 tells us that it was rich in iron, tin, and lead. Nothing wrong with any of that, but it wasn't where Jonah was called. Tarshish stands for a form of obedience that lacks substance. It stands for obeying on the outside, appearing to be obedient, but actually fashioning your own call, fashioning yourself a more comfortable cross, if you like. In effect, it says, God, I don't trust you. God, you called the wrong person. God, we're the wrong people. Tarshish stands for a lack of confidence that God is good and able. So back to Tozer's comments. The most important thing about a person is what they really believe about God. You see, that kind of worship, that worship that's based on truth, leads to the life we should lead. I have fled towards Tarshish more than once in the past 30 years of being a church leader. I have seen it happen to me again and again. No one else noticed, but I did, and God did. Every time it robbed me of confidence in myself and in God. That's what sin does. It distorts. It diminishes. Tarshish is to minimize the call because the God you trust in is too small. It's not the God that we should believe in. It's the God we formed in our own thinking. And so Jonah sails for Tarshish. In verses 4 and 5, a storm hits while Jonah sleeps. When we live compromised and double-minded lives, we spiritually sleep, and a storm is inevitable. The sailors each cry out to their own God. The world still does, to the gods of mammon and hedonism, and I've worshipped in those temples as well. And here, in effect, the writer is saying, which God do you worship? Do you worship the gods of the sailors, or do you worship the god of Jonah? When Jonah is roused from his sleep, he eventually shows us that not all of him is bad, not always a rebel. He has set off to Joppa with Nineveh in mind, but along the way, lies have needled into him. They've crept into his soul. They've robbed him of confidence. And Jonah is, yes, a walking civil war, like I am, like you are. I want to follow God, and yet I don't. There's an inconsistency. We see this everywhere. We see it in Paul in Romans 7 when he says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I know I should do. We see it in Peter betraying his master shortly before the crucifixion. We see it in our own lives. But here in verse 9, we see Jonah, inconsistent Jonah, rising up and being who God called him to be. He says, well, this is who I am. As the storm rages around us, this is who I am. I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. His worship will now get expressed in actions, because in verse 12, we see a prophetic signpost pointing to Christ. We see why Jonah really is truly great. He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know this is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So out of his worship comes truth, and out of his worship comes confession. The willingness also, unbelievably, for a runaway prophet perhaps, to say, I'll sacrifice my life, throw me overboard. As I say, Paul knew the same battle. I know the same battle. There are moments when I'm quite impressed with myself. There are moments when I despair and go, how can I do such a thing, think such a thing, speak such a thing? This is the reality of souls who are on a journey to become more and more like Christ. But in our sinfulness, in our diminishing and our distortion that comes from sin, we lose confidence. So we need to be authentic. I'm starting this series trying to be really honest with you about the battle. Why? Because we need to be confident in the gospel and confident that people that are looking to join churches, to become followers of Jesus, or are looking for truth and meaning, aren't looking for perfection. They're looking, I believe, for two things. People that are authentic, and people that are family. How do we know that? Because research tells us. In fact, I've actually studied, I've talked with students in my own city of Leicester, where I'm part of a church near the university, and we got students together and we said, okay, if you don't go to church, but if you were to go to church, what kind of church would you want to go to? And then our findings have been backed up elsewhere with many other areas of research. People are saying again and again, among the younger adults in particular, we want something authentic and we want family. We live in a world that's very fragmented. We feel alone. We're looking for family. We don't just want churches of people of our age, actually. We want to be in churches that are multi-generational, because we want family, where we can belong, where we can be who we really are, where we can be authentic. We see Jonah being very authentic. In that place of rebellion, he still is able to say, I worship God. He can still come to a point of saying, I will give up my life for the sake of the others. So the first step for Jonah was to come awake from his slumber and come to the place of worship and confession, to that brutally honest place of saying, it's down to me. But I can't finish this talk on confession. We need to know that every confession is the first step in a miracle. When we confess something, something dies, which is always preceding the sign of Jonah, which is something comes alive. When we confess, Pride dies. Self-sufficiency receives a fatal blow. When we confess, we know we're only one step away from forgiveness and mercy breaking forth in our lives. That's what H found out when he made his incredible confession. If we say we do not sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jonah gets honest. Jonah gets real. Confession is a beautiful thing. Eventually, the crew do throw Jonah overboard. They didn't want to, but Jonah had said, do it. And in verse 17, we read, God provided a great fish, and Jonah was inside 3 days and three nights. Confession is always followed by the miracle of the mercy of a holy God. Surely this is a word to enhance the confidence of a church. As James puts it, mercy triumphs over judgment. So I end with this. Be confident God has called you. He believes in you more than you believe in him. Be confident he will work through you even as you walk through your own civil war. Be confident true worship will overflow into the place of obedience. Be confident confession always finds mercy. I very much look forward to being with you in person for talks 2, 3, and 4. They are full of resurrection hope for you and for the church. Something may well have to die as we look to the future. Things that we've done before that are very precious to us might have to change. There may be some form of loss as we try to work out what the church needs to look like, what we need to look like in order to be partners with God in his saving plan for the whole world. But we know that as something dies, the sign of Jonah always says something will be resurrected in its place. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Let's take a moment to be quiet and to pray and to ask the Holy Spirit to do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. And so, in a place of quietness, I pray that ancient prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and highlight to each and every person listening now. The one thing you want to brand on their hearts, to burn into their spirit. Is it that they hear again the call of God on their lives? Come, Holy Spirit. Is it that we need to be woken up? Like Jonah, we've fallen asleep. Is it that we need to confess who it is that we really do follow? Just in a moment of quiet, will take longer in the following evenings, but just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you the word you need to hear from Jonah chapter 1. Have you headed for Tarshish instead of Nineveh? Do you need to step up and do something sacrificial? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Whatever it is, it will be a resurrection word. It will be a word that will birth something greater and more real and more authentic and more life-giving, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Come, Holy Spirit, do in us what only you can do. We welcome you. pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.